A lot of folks talking about it. I want to read you a scripture. It's not the message. Deuteronomy 18:22 says, "When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." There was prophecy yesterday that was false. But thank God he's coming. Amen. Amen. I'm thankful for the coming of the Savior. I get excited about the first one, but boy, the second one, what's that going to be like? In a moment, in twinkling of an eye, the Bible says. It says the dead shall be caught up first. Somebody said, why is that? They got 6 feet farther to go. It's God's business, amen? A lot of parts to put back together. I don't know. God is able. And that is a glorious day, amen? If you're saved, you know what I'm talking about, I hope. And I hope you're prepared, because I believe that's very soon. Secondly, if you're not saved, there's a thing coming called the rapture. That is the taking out of the church of the people of God to go to be with the Lord forever. And immediately following that, I believe, is a time of tribulation, great tribulation, the Bible calls it. And it is literally, well, I don't know if I can say literally, but pretty close to just hell on earth. A lot of folks think that's what it is now. You wait. Because the judgment of God will be coming in torrents at that time. If you think the tsunami in Japan was bad, wait till God gets done with the whole thing. And I believe he's just kind of warming up. Got a great God, amen? It is good to know him. I'd like for you to take your Bible, turn to the book of Numbers, this morning, book of Numbers, chapter number 20, book of Numbers, chapter number 20. We are going to read here, beginning in verse number 1, book of Numbers, chapter number 20. And I want to read here this morning down through verse 13. Numbers chapter number 20, beginning in verse number 1, says, "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, under the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or figs, or vines, or pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them." Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then you can be seated. Father, thank you for this, your word. We pray this morning for the power and unction of the Spirit of God. We pray, O God, that you might move upon our hearts. God, we ask that you bring reviving fires unto the folk of God. May you be glorified. Lord, we pray for any lost in this room, that today would be a day of salvation. May it be a day that they rejoice in the Lord for their very first time, knowing from whom they received their redemption. God, work and bless in these moments, we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. There are three times in Scripture that we find recorded where God miraculously provided water for the children of Israel in the wilderness. The wilderness, we find, was an area to which the Jew, after having received salvation, if you please, and from the Egyptians, saved, if you please, by the blood that was placed upon the doorpost, really a picture of our salvation as the blood is applied to our lives, they left Egypt and they went into the wilderness. You and I, we find that shortly after salvation, we go to a wilderness. We go to a place we've never been before. We go into a life that we've never lived before. And quite frankly, we don't always know the direction that we're going. It is in this wilderness that God does some things for us, however. We find that God does some miraculous things. God does some things in our lives in those initial years that perhaps He doesn't do any other time. And God does some wonderful miracles in our lives, and He brings us through some things to teach us that He is the way to true life. That is the way our God does it. And we find here that we have left the old life. We have some wonderful lessons then to learn about God and His provision in our lives. I believe this particular time, the book of Numbers, this chapter 20, is very significant because this is somewhat later. It's not immediately following, for it is after they have been to Mount Sinai. It's after they have been to Kadesh Barnea. It is after they have said, no, we're not going to go into the promised land. It is after they said, we see the giants there and it's too big for us, and God, you can't deliver us. That's essentially what they said. And now we find that they are without water. And so in this particular provision, I believe that God gives us some significance that perhaps we do not see in the other two. I believe particularly, though they had seen the strength of God before, they had seen His might, this time God wants to show them the very power of His Word. We know today that God's power is tremendous and His Word is miraculous. We know as we study the book of Genesis that God's Word what brought everything into existence. God spoke and there it was. We know also that when God speaks in the end, and the Spirit or the sword that comes from His mouth, it will slay the armies of the enemy in that last day, in that battle of Armageddon. We know that the words of God are powerful words. We understand that today very, very vehemently. And yet these people needed to understand that God had power in His words. And so God says to Moses, I want you to go and speak to the rock. Previously had smitten the rock, and now He says, I want you to speak to that rock, and I want my people to realize and understand that my word is powerful. However, we find that Moses reacts to the people rather than God. We find that as he goes about his business and does a little bit of what God says, he looks at the people, and rather than speaking to the rock, we find him speaking to the people and judging them, and then God must judge him for his actions of what God calls unbelief. What God calls a disqualification from Moses ever being able to go into the victorious life is what a picture of going into Canaan is. For as they crossed over the Jordan River into Canaan, we find that they had battles, but they were able, under the power of God, to have victory in those battles. By the way, never expect to have the battles over until you're in the presence of God for eternity. But there are battles. There are many, many, many that are along the way. And we find here that God uses this, I believe, to teach you and I some very valuable truths as it's recorded for us. I want us today to look at three things particularly. I want us to look at the commandment that God gave. I want us to look at the movement of Moses. And then I want us to look at the judgment that God has on Moses. And then to make application to ourselves. For I believe within this passage there is that which you and I need for our lives. Notice first of all, verse number 8, the commandment of God. God says, take the rod. That is the first thing. Take that rod. That rod was a symbol of His authority. It was an instrument that was used in that day as protection. You remember back in the book of Psalms, He said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. They were a comfort to the sheep because that rod was used by the shepherd to hit or to throw at that which was seeking to destroy the sheep. And so we find this rod, this symbol of authority, this which was protection. God says, I want you to take that with you. It had been used in the smiting of the rock at Rephidim. In Exodus 17, verse number 6, it says, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Do you realize, later on, the Word of God, it tells us that rivers of water flowed from that rock. Do you understand? It was not a trickle. It was not a small stream. It had to be a large amount of water to have people of over 2 million souls plus their animals be watered. I saw a picture one time where they believed that rock was smitten and the great basin that was there that was several acres in diameter. And Bible scholars believe that when that rock was smitten and the water began to flow from there, that it flowed into this basin, perhaps even overflowed. There are some Bible scholars that believe that it overflowed in the rivers throughout the whole time they were in wandering in the wilderness. And God brought great miracle using that rod. Here, I believe, it was to serve as a reminder that the rock had been smitten before. We understand from Scripture that the rock is none other than God, particularly the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our rock. And we find that as He was once smitten for the people, He is never to be smitten again. This time, it was to be a focus upon the words rather than the rod. And I believe also that you and I ought to now have our focus upon the Word of God. It is where we get our instructions. It's where we get our nourishment. It is where we get our thirst quenched, is it not? Oh, how satisfaction comes from the wonderful words of God. And so we see the commandment of God is to take the rod, and then He says, gather the people together. Gather the people together. They're to come together. God wanted to see, God wanted to hear that it was He who was going to provide for them. As Elijah prepared the altar, and as Elijah had the water dumped upon it, his words then were to God. And in the sight and the hearing of the people, he calls upon God to rain down with fire. And when that takes place, the people know that it was not Elijah, but it was God who did it. And so we find, I believe here, that God wants to show His power to these people and the power of His Word. Speak to the rock, He says, not to people. The focus was to be upon the words and not the smiting, for He had already smitten. Notice secondly, the movement of Moses. In verse number 9, 10, and 11, we read here, Moses took the rod from before the Lord as He commanded him. So he got step one right. He takes the rod. And we find that He then presumes upon its authority. He takes the rod as He commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation. That's what they were supposed to do. And He said unto them, who was He to speak to? He was to speak to the rock. But here instead, He gazes upon the people rather than the Lord. You and I need to really stop and consider, because all too often in our work, in our service, listen, as a pastor, as a teacher, as a person in a pew, whatever we might be in our church, far too often, what can we do? We can look and we can look at people as opposed to God. I cannot tell you the number of times I've been in homes and people have said, well, I don't go to church because so-and-so. That tells me immediately their thoughts and their mind was not upon the Lord, it's upon the people in there. Did you know that people in this church will disappoint you? Did you know that I will disappoint you? You know that everybody in this room can and will at some point disappoint you. Oh, by the way, look in the mirror and you disappoint yourself a lot too. Because we are people. And our minds and our thoughts and our attention is not to be upon that. If you want to get discouraged, look at people. Look at their dumb actions. We're dumb sheep. Now, you can look at people once in a while if you come with the right attitude. You can look and you can smile and say, boy, look at that stupid thing they're doing. You ever sat in a mall and watched girls and guys? It is hilarious. You know, as they try to get each other's attention. It is, I mean, I've been there. I understand this stuff, you know. And a lot of kids, they say, oh, things have changed, preacher. You just don't know how it is today. There's nothing new under the sun, sweetheart. We need to understand that, amen. And those things can be hilarious. I haven't been to one in a long time, but my wife and I, we used to go to a ball game once in a while over at the Blatt. And we would sit there and I'd watch a little bit of the game and she never watched any of it. Well, a little bit here and there, but be busy watching people foul back and forth and all the things and the crazy stuff they did. There were times I'd sit and watch the vendors. It was more exciting than what was going on down there. The guy trying to hawk his wares. But we, listen, but if we get our eyes upon that, it can become discouraging. Our eyes to be upon the Lord. And so what does He do? Rather than look at the rock, rather than speak to the rock, He looks at the people and He's discouraged by it. And rather than doing what God says, He rails upon them. By the way, He does not misspeak when He says, "Hear now, ye rebels." He was right. But He was not doing what God said. See? Hear now, ye rebels. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? Here almost is a blasphemous statement. Here almost He is taking the place of God. Here He is saying, must we do it for you? When it is God. And then Moses lifted up his hand, it says in verse 11, with his rod he smote the rock twice and the water came out abundantly. All the grace of God in this thing. And the congregation drank and their beasts also. He took the rod, but He presumed upon the authority that was there. We cannot step out of the boundaries of the Word and maintain authority. We cannot do that as fathers. We cannot do that as pastors. We cannot do that as statesmen. We cannot do that and expect God's blessing. You say, well, God brought that. God did that for His honor. Because look at verse number 13. He was sanctified in them. If we won't give glory to God, God somehow will get it Himself. And so we find here that these people now, they are harshly criticized by Moses. And as he directs his thoughts at them, not to God, he honestly now acts just like they did at Kadesh Barnea. Numbers chapter 14, we find verse number 11. Let me give you the background of this verse. We find that the spies had been sent to the promised land. We find that they'd come back with a report. We know that 10 of them said, man, there are giants in this land. It's wonderfully wealthy land. It's a place that flows with milk and honey. They brought back the huge grapes of Eshcol upon a pole between two of them. We know that they say those things, but they all say, we cannot do it. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, we are able. How'd they know that? Because God said so. But the people sided with the majority. By the way, don't always think the majority's right. They side with the majority. We remember that in the last election. The majority's not always right. And they say, we're not going to do it. And the Lord said to them, or said to Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them. God had shown them His protection. God had brought them away from the most powerful army in the world at that time, the Egyptian army. God had taken them to the Red Sea. God had provided for them over and over and over again. God had given them manna day after day. Somebody figured up how many train loads that would have had to have taken to come in day by day, but God just brought it out of heaven. God provided them water in the desert where there's no water. God took care of them.
God provided them protection from all their enemies. And now at this point, they say, we cannot do this because there's giants in the land. And God says, how long will this people provoke me? How long be it ere they believe me? It is the same accusation that God says to Moses, as we find here in verse number 12, because ye believe me not.
Dear old Elijah, what he did was he broke not only the Word of God, but a beautiful type of Christ. Jesus Christ is smitten once upon the cross of Calvary, never to ever die for our sins again. By the way, the Mass is absolutely false and misleading because it is a re-crucifixion of Christ every time it takes place. He died once. Now, what are we to do? We are to speak to the rock. Because of His death, because He was buried, because He arose from that grave, you and I have the privilege of fellowship with God. That is our wonderful privilege. And Moses, in his anger and his resentment, broke the type, and God brought judgment upon him. There's so often sins that we think that are terrible when in reality the worst sin that you and I can ever be involved in is unbelief. He is judged for his unbelief, which was shown in his actions. When we make decisions in life not based upon the revealed Word of God, we are in unbelief. The greatest consequence, the sin of greatest consequence, I believe, is the sin of unbelief. John 3:18 says, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you sat here today and you're not saved, if you sat here today and there's never been a time in your life you've cried out to God for His mercy and His grace, you've never realized your sinful condition, ask God to forgive you of that and to save your hell-deserving soul, you are in condemnation. You are as good as on death row awaiting that sentence to finally terminate your life. He that believeth not is condemned already. What changes it? Putting our trust and our belief in God. And we find here that Moses, it says, he believed not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. He did not trust him as holy before the people. And I say that with H-O-L-Y. He did not trust him as the Holy One and do as he said. And what takes place? He is banned from the promised land. Our actions before others can have devastating effects. God takes it very seriously. Let me read you this from the Word of God, found three times in the New Testament. In the book of Matthew it says this, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. I have seen parents keep their children home from church to punish them. God said it'd be better. Listen, God is very serious in this business. And He receives the same judgment as those He just chided because it's the same sin against God. Let me make a couple more of applications. Number one, never allow the actions of others to change yours. React to God, not others. It is He whom we serve. Amen? Listen, please understand and don't misunderstand this. As your pastor, I do not serve you, I serve God. If my focus and my attention is solely upon you, this is where it will lead to.
It will lead to that which is bitterness. It will lead to that which is preaching down to you, that which is angry, that which is critical, and all those things. But we have to look to God. We must look at Him. Or we react to people. God's Word is the ultimate authority, and it is to be followed. Our ideas, our opinions have no value outside of it. I hear people sometimes say, well, I think this and I think that. What does God think? What does God think? It'd be very, very important. The rock was smitten once, never to be again. But to be spoken to. After we have drank from the smitten rock, we have but to speak to the rock for added refreshment. That is the lesson God has for us. What do we do? We too often spend our time speaking to others and trying to set them straight and to tell them off and all of these different things. And we lose our fellowship with God. Speak to the rock. The rock was smitten. And now we have the wonderful privilege. Think about it. Water out of a rock. Sounds kind of weird, doesn't it, Jen? Water out of a rock. I've heard it out of a cactus. Out of a rock. I picked up a handful of rocks yesterday. I didn't see any water. Except on the outside because it had been raining. Soon to dry off. Water out of a rock. But that was a beautiful picture of our God. A rock is something that's firm. It's a foundation. It's that which we can stand upon and at the same time gain refreshment from. That rock, by the way, was enough for everybody. And the rock, Jesus Christ, is enough for everybody. Yeah. It's there. If we just believe it and speak to the rock, to our Lord, amen? There's our application. Father, today, work in our hearts. Lord, help us to understand that our real problem is unbelief. Lord, we want to blame others for so many things. We've become a blame society. Lord, we just need to look to You. We must drink from that rock which was smitten. Our Savior who died upon the cross of Calvary. And then, Lord, we must just but speak to You for continuous and wonderful refreshment and fellowship. Lord God, work in our hearts in this. Help us to understand such simple and yet such marvelous truth. Lord, no doubt in this room there's somebody who's never come to that smitten rock, never drank of that water that brings us out of the thirst of hell, the quenching we need, that revives us from the sin that has us plagued. Lord, I pray You speak to that heart. I pray, O God, for Your people, that we might understand we don't have to smite You again. And to do so is sin. Lord, we just need to speak to the rock. Call upon You for refreshment. It's not a matter of what we do, but what we believe. Moses did in unbelief. Oh God, work in our hearts.
bless in these moments. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand where you're at, please.